Thank you so much for the invitation, Gary, Biggs, the whole team. I really love your family of churches, Forge. Got to be part of that about a year and a half ago in January, meeting some of the leaders. It's just such a sweet family of churches. But if you don't know me, my name is Howard, it's been said already. I was a lawyer who kind of left the dark side and started leading a church in central London. I did that for many years. And whilst I was leading a church, I had a really profound encounter with the persecuted church through Open Doors, which is a ministry to the persecuted church, been going for about 70 years since an amazing man called Brother Andrew. Do any of you know Brother Andrew? There's a few nods in the room. This man who 70 years ago this summer took his suitcase, filled it with Bibles and some Christian literature, and went into communist Poland at the time to smuggle Bibles in there and to just find out, what's God doing? Can he meet some believers? And they were so encouraged by meeting another Christian. He felt the Lord was speaking to him and calling him to go wake up and strengthen what remains, was the verse that God underlined. And the ministry just exploded really from that to today. We're now in 70 countries around the world. And I was privileged as working as a church leader to be an ambassador, taken out, I can't tell you which country, but you may be able to guess. And there I was in a secret base and I saw a secret map of North Korea, which is the most dangerous place to be a Christian in the world. Where if you're just caught with a Bible, you can go straight to a Holocaust-style camp prison, or you can be executed on the spot, on the streets. How do we know that? Well, we've done research, obviously, but I know that personally, because I know somebody, a North Korean guy who now lives in the UK, who saw Christians executed on the streets of North Korea when he was growing up. And I saw a secret map with every known gathering of North Koreans meeting together to pray, despite all of those dangers. And I just broke down. I'm one of those men, for whatever reason, has been brought up not to cry in public. and I just, blubbered. I just broke down. God spoke to me. This is his family. This is my family. And I'm called to serve them. So that's now why I'm part of Open Doors. And I want to share with you a kind of evening of me talking a bit and then us doing some praying. And I do that around Matthew chapter 5 from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. These amazing verses, which I'm going to read. If you have a Bible, you might want to kind of put your finger in the Bible a little bit, because we'll sort of jump to and fro to that passage. Just so you know, I'm not a heretic. I do believe in the Word of God, and you can hold me accountable to that. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're in the last beatitude. Should be on the screen as well. I'm getting some help from the back because I'm being really useless with the clicker. Sorry about that. So here we are. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Today I want to talk to you about a question that I have, which really comes out of this passage. You'll see it in the quote in a moment. How on earth can blessing and suffering go together? How does that make sense? How could Jesus say that? Surely that is a contradiction. And we need an answer to that, because we all face suffering. We all have. We all will. We need to understand, how is God at work in this? How can that make sense? Bless this happiness experience through persecution and suffering. It's really difficult. And so I've got some answers for you. But the first thing I want to point out is probably what you already know. We don't really face the kind of persecution that I'm talking about in the UK today. Not yet. We have opposition. We have moments of challenge and, and difficulty for sure. And you may feel that's on the increase, but it's not systematic persecution that you would experience in some of the countries that I'll talk about. What we do have as our primary challenge is materialism or consumerism. And this is how a young Egyptian persecuted believer put it. We're all in the same fight. Mine is more subtle. Mine is more brutal form. Yours is more subtle. We're hit by the stick of persecution. You have the carrot of comfort dangling before you. Now, when I heard that, that hit me hard. Because for me, it feels true. It feels true. I've lived that way. I felt I'm chasing after all this stuff. I shared this at a retreat a couple of months ago, and one of the leaders sort of said out, I've so done that the bag of carrots is gone. It's exhausted. I've eaten all the carrots. And another turned to them and said, I've actually eaten so many carrots, I've moved on to parsnips, which I thought was brilliant, a brilliantly kind of humorous yet painful way of embracing this challenge that we face of how do we deal with this temptation to conform to our culture in that sense. How do we face that challenge? And I think the persecuted church can really help us. They can really help us by understanding that we are in a battle and not losing hope. Because they don't lose hope in the midst of their battle. So we shouldn't lose hope in ours. So I want to start really by introducing you to Pastor Barnabas, who's an extraordinary Christian, who, despite incredible suffering, has not given up on hope, has remained firm in this battle that we share with our persecuted brothers and sisters. So this is a little bit of his story.
Millions of Christians are dispersed in whole Africa. News don't take it, don't carry it. Politicians, they don't talk about it. Government don't talk about it. Nobody talks about it. We are remaining in the darkness. As if we are being rejected. We don't even know where we are. Each and everyone you are seeing here, we are all Christians, and we are displaced because of violence. This here is my house. Three of them stayed here with me and my wife. Then the rest of the children join up my neighbor to stay away this night. From here to here is 1.5 meters. It's smaller than the a double mattress. I was in the farm with my brother and my late brother's wife when we heard a rapid shooting gun sound. He said, we should run. It was during this time that my brother was being shot and killed by the militants. And my brother's wife was also shot and being macheted and killed by the militants. When they come to attack us, they call us Kaperi, that we don't have any religion. So that makes us understand that they are purely attacking Christians.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. God bless you all.
Amen.
It's Luhanahan. Ka se rume num no dzase. Alo num so dzase after cuz the chief of Kadesha nanga snaga na.
As a pastor, I am supposed to take care of these sheep. And being as a pastor in the camp, me too, I am displaced. I don't have anything to give them. We only pray together and share the word of God together.
challenging film to watch. And what I'd like us to do is to respond to it by what we would do every year in November, where we remember those who gave their lives for us, for our freedom. And Remembrance Sunday through the war and various wars throughout the years. But it's important that we remember our persecuted family. That's what Scripture instructs us to do here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says, remember those who are in prison. Now, I love prison ministry. I've done prison ministry. But when that was originally written, that verse means in prison for sharing the gospel, in prison for following Jesus, mistreated for following Jesus. And we're called to remember, honor what God is doing in their lives. And the scriptures above and below just remind us we're part of that family. When one part suffers, we all suffer. So I just invite you just to stand, and we'll take just a minute of silence to invite God to come again by his Spirit and just ask him in silence, what does he want to say to you? How does he want you to respond having watched that film? So just invite us to stand. We'll just take a minute, just a minute to honor and a minute to remember. Lord God, we thank you so much that you see, that you remember, that no one is forgotten in your family. Pray you'd soften our hearts today. You'd open our spiritual eyes to love the body of Christ in the way that you, our family. We just invite you here again by your Spirit. Draw us closer to you and draw us closer to each other and our family all around the world today. Amen. Thank you. Please do take a seat. What I find amazing about the persecuted church and the persecuted believers I've met is their faith. This is what Pastor Barnabas says. He's been displaced. He's lost loved ones. He's lost family members. For 6 years, he's lived in a tent that is about the same size as that's our family beach tent over there. And that's what these sizes are, 1.5 by 1.5 meters. Yet he says, I will not lose my confidence in God. Our eyes are on Jesus. Our hope is on him. We believe he is great. He will do it more than we have expected. An incredible sense of faith and confidence in the midst of suffering, which frankly is incredibly inspiring. And it comes against the backdrop of increasing persecution across Africa. In just 10 years, you can see how we do a work where we monitor what's happening around the world. And you can see by the changing of colors, the intensification of violence and discrimination across Africa, particularly the sub-Saharan African region. And so our church family, our brothers and sisters, are asking us to stand with them, to do something really simple, which is sign a petition. So at the end of the service, I'd ask you that just on that table over there, I'd ask you just to fill in your name, to write your signature, to let your voice be added to theirs. They've asked us to do this. This is their idea. They'd like a million global signatures that we can present to the United Nations, to the African Union, that we can present to Number 10 Downing Street and other governments around the world so that we can speak up for those who feel like they can't speak out for themselves. They're not being heard, and they want the world to know what's happening. They want the world to see what they're going through and the ways in which they're suffering. But also there's a testimony in that. They want the world to know how God is sustaining them in the midst of real suffering. So I'd ask you, if you're able to do that, that would be fantastic, because 16.2 million Christians is an unbelievably vast number. If you think about it, I don't know, does anyone know the population of Basingstoke here? Anyone want to? I did this in Guildford this morning. We had a whole higher or lower game. It was very fascinating. 170,000. Gosh, higher or lower? No one wants to comment. not sure. I don't want to argue with that. That's almost spot on already. I had, according to the most reliable source of all information, Wikipedia, 178,000 people across Basingstoke. So that's 91 times the total population of Basingstoke repeated. If you could imagine that again and again and again and again. Or if you want another picture of this, it's the total population of London, Manchester, and Birmingham combined. all believers, all Christians, all displaced, primarily through Islamic violence. That's challenging. And so I just want to invite you to take a few moments to pray into this. So around the room, we have these little prayer spaces. So these are the size of the IDP camps that you've just seen. There's, I think, four at the back, and there's you can go in the tent there and here. Just invite you, if you're comfortable, just to get in there with a few other people and just to pray. Pray as you feel led. I've put a few points on the screen, but just to pray. That's the primary call that our brothers and sisters ask for. Would you pray for us? Would you stand with us in prayer? Call on God to support us and strengthen us and to stay salt and light. And to pray not so much for them, they would say, but pray with us. And that's the idea of getting inside the tent. Try and imagine that you're with them. You're with Pastor Barnabas and many others like him. Would that be all right? Yeah, you got the energy for that on a Sunday evening. Not too tired. So I don't know, quite, we'll try maybe do that for 5 minutes. So if you're able to do that, if you're not comfortable doing that, just maybe turn around and do it in the chairs with you. But that would be fantastic just to strengthen our family. So let's pray. That would be brilliant. Thank you. Amen, amen. I'm sorry to move you on, but if you are able to come back, gather around and take a seat, that would be fantastic. Thank you so much for praying. I'm very happy to leave these marked out for you so you can keep praying, but you might want me to take out them away, but we do really appreciate your prayers. But I want to just honor, I don't want to be too late tonight because I'm sure you've got busy plans for tomorrow as well. And I know you were here at church this morning, many of you as well. So I want to go back to the Beatitudes and just think about that for a moment and make three points that come out of the passage and from the persecuted church that help us make sense of this paradox, really, of blessing and persecution going and working together. We're looking at the eighth Beatitude. It's the last of them. It's the last, so it's significant, but it's also the only one that Jesus unpacks in significant detail, which means I think that should get our attention as to why it's important for us. And it begins with this word in Greek, makarios, which can mean happy, well done, or flourishing. So it just highlights that tension. Happy are the suffering. Happy are the persecuted. Flourishing, are they? How does that make sense? So I want to make three points, a reality check, an encouragement, and a job to do from that passage and tell you a few stories if we've got time along the way. So firstly, a reality check. And so here we know that Jesus told his disciples to expect persecution. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And so we start to discover that the biblical narrative from Jesus and the Gospels to the book of Acts to early church history, really even to today around the world, is that the normal experience of a Christian is some kind of persecution. And we in the UK are living in a period of time in a particular place of geography that's blessed by revivals and reformation so that we are experiencing the abnormal. The normal is 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's the challenging reality for us to get to understand. And the word that Jesus used for persecuted is in the Greek, comes from the root Greek word dioko, and that means to be chased or hunted. So around the world today, 380 million Christians are hunted, are harassed, and are hurt for following Jesus. That's 15 million more than last year. And it equates to 1 in 7 Christians, which is a huge, huge number. Now, a few years ago, I had the most incredibly intense pain in my body, sort of in the guts. I didn't know what it was. I woke up in the middle of the night, turned to my wife, Holly, and I said, I just have this horrendous pain, like in my stomach. I don't know what it is. She turned to me and said, it could be trapped wind. it actually transpired as I then kind of sort of crawled over to the bathroom and spent most of that night into the early hours of the morning just doubled over in excruciating agony, every part of my body affected and contorted by what turned out to be my body trying to pass a kidney stone. Something invisible to me. I couldn't see what was going on. Part of the body I don't really think about very much, but every part of my body was affected in that moment of pain. And I think that should be true, really, of the body of Christ. That reaction of, oh, everything's being set off by what's happening. I don't know if you know about a man called Paul Brand, who was an incredible medical doctor, who was the first to make the breakthrough discovery of the primary issue with leprosy, which wasn't actually so much a skin condition, but he discovered that it was damaged nerve endings, was the inability to feel pain. And so people were damaging their bodies because they couldn't feel pain. Part of me sometimes thinks, can that happen to us as Christians in the church when another part of the body is in pain, but we can't feel it because something's happened to our nerve endings? So that's why we had that moment earlier, is really to invite God by his Spirit to resensitize us again. This is our family. This is what we are part of. Now, for sake of time, I'm going to fast forward through a video there. and you can watch that on our website of the top 5 most dangerous places to be a Christian in the world. But I want to lead us in a time to just pray out loud together if we can, or perhaps a few of us would just lead us to pray about resisting being conformed to our culture, about resisting the temptation to desensitize, to say, it's too hard, my heart can't cope with it, I'm going to shut it down, or I'm going to compartmentalize or close my eyes to this. That's sometimes for self-preservation, it's sometimes for a lack of awareness, different ways, but we just want to be saying, I don't want that, I don't want to be squeezed into this culture in the UK of just living for success, money, wealth, power, all that kind of stuff, and chasing after the carrot, if you like. I don't want to lose in that battle. We don't want to lose in that battle. We want to hold firm in our battle here and not be conformed to the world. And to just tell you one more story, just to help us see the kind of battle that we are in, that the persecuted church awaken us to. And it's a story about a woman from Iran. Iran's another top 20 most dangerous country in the world. She had an incredibly fruitful ministry leading many to Christ, such that the reaction was extreme and her life was in peril. She was then taken out of country. She ended up living in the United States of America for nearly 4 months, at which point she said, please send me back. She said, I feel like I'm falling asleep here. There's too much stuff. It's too comfortable. It's too safe. It's killing my faith. It's easier for me to be a Christian in Iran than in America. That is a wake-up call. What is good about persecution and suffering? It wakes us up from just going with the flow, from being squeezed into the world's culture. And the persecuted church so often help us to see how intense the battle is right here in the United Kingdom. But because it's less violent than it is where they are, we take it, we just don't notice. So I think it's really important that we pray that they're battling. We want to win in the battle as well here. We want to hold our ground against the ways we can be squeezed into the world. So here's a moment for us to pray. Do you pray Korean style? Do you ever do that? All out loud together? Basingstoke style. Okay. Show me Basingstoke style. Should we pray out loud together? Should we raise our voices? Let's just pray into this. You've got some points. You've got a prayer on the screen as well. Let's pray. The next point I'm going to make is it's an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement. And the question, you see there's a question for each point, is Jesus inviting me into a deeper experience of him? Because that's the invitation of suffering, as it is the invitation of persecution. The first and the eighth of the Beatitudes are the only ones that are in the present tense. So, great is your reward in heaven, Jesus says in the extrapolated version. The kingdom that there's is the kingdom. There's a now reality. And that comes through a now reality experience of Jesus. of God. It's not just future that we get to enjoy the kingdom of heaven, the no sickness, no suffering, no death, glorious future. It comes into reality now, and so often, most intensely, in the point of persecution, in the point of suffering, we find closest intimacy with Jesus. And that's what happened for an amazing man called Manga. He's from Nigeria. And he had Boko Haram militants come and invade his home. And they took all the Christians, they rounded them up, and one by one they went, "Will you renounce your faith? If you won't renounce your faith, we'll kill you." And he watched his father and his brother killed right in front of him. And then his turn came. And he said, "Until that moment, I'd lived as a nominal believer. I was kind of lukewarm. And then they put the knife on the back of my neck and they asked me, 'Will you renounce your faith?' And something of a conviction came in him and he said, 'I have lived for Jesus all my life, so I will die for him.' And the knife fell, whack, right into the back of his neck and he felt it penetrate into his bone. The only thought that then came into his mind was the words of Jesus on the cross, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' As that thought came into his mind, he realized he was experiencing no pain whatsoever. And somehow he knew that in the same way that all of his sin had gone on Jesus at the cross, all of his pain was now going on to Jesus. And he says he felt the hands of Jesus on his body. Intimacy at the moment of greatest pain. His attackers thought they'd killed him. They left him for dead. But he survived, he developed scar tissue. And then people would ask him about that, even in a job interview. He's asked, where did you get? They thought he was a criminal and he was embarrassed, sort of felt a bit shy about them. But as he was being asked about his scars, he started to tell the story of what had happened. And it gave him like a pulpit to preach the gospel. Just as Jesus' scars converted Thomas, now God was using his scars to convert significant numbers of people as he's testifying. In my moment of greatest pain, Christ was most powerful and most real to me. It's extraordinary. And that shouldn't surprise us because that is the way of the cross and the resurrection. The worst evil turned to the greatest good. And if God can do that with the worst, what can he do with our suffering? See, the paradox of suffering is that it so often won't be removed, but it can be redeemed. It can be redeemed. So there is a now moment that we can enjoy of intimacy through difficulties in life. But there's also a future glory that we need to take hold of and bring into the present. Pastor Barnabas mentioned that in his quote. Our hope is in him. Our expectation of the future glory is brought more real to us through our suffering. And we're to do that. We're to focus on and think about this kingdom of God. No sickness, no suffering, no death, no eye shall shed a tear. There'll be no pollution. There'll be no locks. There'll be no crime. There'll be no sirens. And I like to say, because I used to be one, there'll be no lawyers there either. Hallelujah. But lawyers can get saved. You know, they still. And it's grace by it's you're saved, not by vocation. But what I mean by that, there'll be no wrongs that need to be made right. There'll be no issues to litigate. Joy and peace and harmony, gloriously, the best day you could ever imagine, supersized on repeat forever. That's our hope. And when you get hold of that, everything that you face in life, the persecuted church would say, becomes light and momentary. We get that perspective. So I'd love for us just to pray again, perhaps maybe just turn to the person next to you in twos or threes and just pray into this. For strength to stand firm in the midst of suffering, for yourself, for the persecuted church. Give thanks for the ways that God can redeem our suffering. And then setting our hope on the new heavens and the new earth, keeping our eyes fixed on him. So maybe just turn in pairs if that's okay. Just take a minute or two just to pray into that. Amen. If you can draw your prayers to a close, thank you so much. I'm going to try and condense a little bit of the final part so we can finish in a good amount of time. Final point is we have a job to do. How is Jesus encouraging me, encouraging us to shine? You all, I'm sure, have heard salt, light, city on a hill. We're meant to be tasty, tangible, rot-stopping, light-giving, expounding, challenging, confronting in a possible way, but essentially unmistakably different, obvious, noticeable from the culture around us. But it can be hard to do that. And so I think testimonies from the persecuted church, frankly, inspire me, and I hope they do you too, because they would say, we're just ordinary people. We're not superstars. We're ordinary people with an extraordinary God. And he's the same God in North Korea. He's the same God in Nigeria as he is in the United Kingdom. And so we can do what they can do because we have the same God with us. This is Ju Min. She fled North Korea because of starvation. She escaped out through to China. It's a very dangerous thing to do because if you're caught, you'll be sent to a prison camp or you'll be killed. She, however, managed to get to one of our partner organizations in China in hiding there because the Chinese will take you and they'll send you straight back to North Korea again to be sent to prison or to be killed. And there they led her to faith. And she felt God speak to her and say that she should go back to the most dangerous place to be a Christian in the world so that her family and her friends could find out the good news about Jesus. So that's what she did. And again, she says she's just an ordinary believer with an extraordinary God. Now, I want to tell you one more story from North Korea just to inspire you about what God can do. But let's hold that for a moment, and let's hold maybe how I had planned that we would pray, because I'd love for us to sort of finish up by praying around the world map in a moment or two. So I want to just go quickly ahead to how can you respond to this? How can you respond? Well, if you want to, you can give. And I'm sure you're already giving to the church. That's the priority. And this church is a generous church already. But if you want to give specifically to brothers and sisters in sub-Saharan Africa, you can do that, and I will try and work the technology for you. But you can sign the petition. That's the most, perhaps second most important thing. Add your name to that. You can do that over there. And you can pray. This is from Suleiman, who leads our field team in West Africa. We only survive because of your prayers. They give us the grace to stand. And so when you fill in the petition, there's this little box, and you can just tick that, and we'll send you every month a prayer email with up-to-date information of what the persecuted church would like you to pray for, what's priority for that month, and it'll remind you to pray. Because you live busy lives, you'll be reminded, because it will come into your inbox, so that you can keep praying in the way that you would like to pray. But to bring us back to the paradox of persecution, I think quite often people say, I feel like they have it so much worse than us and that I should just try way harder. And that's condemnation, not grace. And so to help with that, I'll give you a story about grace from Iraq. It's a woman called Sarah, and she was grown up as a Muslim, but amazingly was evangelized by her friend who led her to faith. She was a secret believer in a Muslim family, had a secret Bible, but she reached a point where she just wanted her family to know about Jesus. And so one day at the dinner table, she started to tell them the good news about forgiveness, assurance of salvation. You don't have to earn your way into God's good books. You get it all for free. She just was overwhelmed by the love of God, wanted them to know it, but her father was furious. He threw over the table. He locked her in her bedroom for 10 days. At the end of that 10 days, he said to her, I will make sure that you are married to a Muslim man, so you're locked into Islam. And then he said, see if your God can get you out of that. All she could do for those 10 days was pray. On the eve of the 10th day, she had a vision of a man in radiant white light who came through the locked door of her bedroom, who took her by the hand, walked her out through her bedroom, locked door, down through the stairs and into a silver car that was waiting for her outside. Her next memory is waking up in a hotel room in northern Iraq, thousands of miles, hundreds of miles away from her home. A hotel she could never afford to live in herself, pay for herself. Miraculous Acts Philip-style deliverance. She'd now be isolated. She'd be cut off from her family because she'd rejected Islam, and so they would see that she'd rejected them. And now she had to fend for herself in a very dangerous society for Christians, but also for a woman, and sexual predation, all kinds of dangers like that. So she found herself really at her wit's end, sharing her story with a restaurant owner, risking her life coming out as a Christian. But he amazingly turned to her and said, "It's okay, God has prepared me for you coming. And he's told me, I'm to be your father. You are to be my daughter. Everything's going to be okay now." She now has a ministry where she gets into taxis in Iraq and she evangelizes the taxi driver. She gives them a Bible in their own language. And then she fairly quickly gets out and gets into another taxi and does the same again and again and again. But this is the gospel. We were locked in a prison of sin, of wrongdoing. We couldn't save ourselves. And Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, he broke in and he wants to take us by the hand and seat us not in a hotel room, but in heavenly places, in ultimate authority with him. And he adopts us. Through his love, we're adopted into the Father's family, and then we're given an amazing mission to go out and serve him. It's grace. What motivates the persecuted church? It's his love. It's the love of the persecuted one who died for them. It's not guilt. It's not condemnation. So I'd love for us to finish then by being stirred because of grace to pray again for all the nations of the world. And if I have time and can be really cheeky with time, tell one final story and we'll close because it will lead us into a moment of worship. But if you'd like, just ahead to the back, there's a little box of candles. Take a candle, light it, hope that the battery hasn't run out, and then choose a country to put it on of your choice. You can have a read, or there might just be, and just pray a prayer. We worship the light of the world. And so we just want to light up his world for his glory and pray at that same moment. And as we gather around, then I'll finish and we'll hand back to Biggs to close us off.